Well, as I mentioned, I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about the power of praise. And, you know, when we think about praise, the power of worship, I'll get it right in a minute. You'll see I always tie praise and worship together, you know how you say them both? And they are interconnected, but they're different. Each one is uniquely different. They can carry some of the same benefits, but they also take us to a different place in the Lord. One of the things that worship does, it takes us into fellowship with God. It brings us into fellowship with God. It brings us into the Greek word that is koinonia. And the Greek word koinonia means intimacy with God. Intimacy with the Father. Intimacy with the Son. Intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Koinonia is such a strong fellowship with God that when you read it in the Greek, they likened it between the relationship between a husband and wife. That type of depth, that type of intimacy, that type of commitment, that type of loyalty, that type is what the type of relationship that God wants with us. That intimate relationship. When I say intimate relationship, what I'm saying is, it's a part of the relationship where you are interacting. It's like when a young man sees someone that he's interested in, they say that what he does, he is courting her. He's courting her. They're getting to know each other on a level that supersedes friendship. They're getting to know each other on a level that when they do get married, they come into covenant with one another. That's the kind of intimacy that God desires with us, that we come into a covenant with Him that's not only a binding covenant, but a lasting covenant. But if you're not taking the time to worship, if you're not telling your mind to shut up and telling the body to be still and just shutting things down, and as you come into His presence and you lift your hands and tears are running and you're giving all of yourself, then you're missing something. See, it's no different in a marriage. If I bring half of me to my marriage, my wife is not going to be happy. She's not going to be happy if when she wants to talk to me if I don't look her in her eye and listen attentively. When I come into the presence of the Lord, I have to come. Focus. Attentive. Listening. I have to welcome Him as He welcomes me. You know, there's a song that came out and the words are, I am a friend with God. Reality of it is, that's only a part of the relationship that He desires with you. But the thing is, do we really desire a relationship with Him? See, I don't want to be gross, but the reality of it is, God don't want a quickie. Amen. He does not want you to come in because you want something, need something. Well, Lord, I got 2 minutes. Here we go. And that's all you got for God. God wants you to come boldly before the throne of grace. But when you come, come and be willing to spend some time. Come and be willing to awe and be in awe of Him because He is awesome. But if the time that you're willing to spend is the time you're willing to consecrate and set apart that allows you to come into that place of worship, intimacy with God. Unfortunately, in most cases, there is a superficial relationship. And in that superficial relationship, what happens is we get what we need and we're gone. God answered a prayer and we're gone. We got on our face before the Lord, I'm standing in need of prayer and I got this need and God supplies it and we don't come back. Amen. But what God wants is that intimate, close, thorough relationship. He wants time with you. And wants you to desire to want to have time with Him. God will wait for us. Yes, the Word says wait upon the Lord, but do you know that the Lord is waiting on us to come? Waiting on us to come to to tell Him how much we love Him, how much we appreciate Him, to tell Him how much we adore Him. See, that's what worship is. It's us saying to Him, we love You. Not only need You, I want to spend time with You. I desire to spend time with You. I long to be in Your presence. You ever wonder why the Word says that David had a heart, a type of heart that God longed for. He was a type of man that God would spend time with him. Type of man that God could forgive quickly, even when he repented. David was a man after God's own heart. But what got David to that place? Worship. Being in His presence. Spending time in His presence. We live in a fast age. Fast food, fast cars, fast women, fast this, fast that. We ain't got time, can't make time, won't make time. We have a need to make time, church. We need to make time. When we don't make time, what we're actually doing is we're saying, Lord, I really don't need You. I just want You to do some things. And that's not the kind of relationship we should want or desire or that we should need. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles 16. We'll start there. 1 Chronicles 16. Now I'm going to slow myself down a little bit because I want to teach this more than I want to preach it. Now if I get happy for a few minutes, I'm just going to get happy. And now I'm pulling myself back. Because I want you to get this about worship. You know, worship should actually be a lifestyle. It should be a lifestyle. It should not just be what we do on Sunday morning after the two songs of praise. Now we do the third song of worship. I got my worship for the week because I did it on Sunday. There needs to be an attitude with your worship, a craving for worship, a need to worship, a need to every day take some time with the Lord. And that's what it is taking time with the Lord, giving Him your time. See, we don't only struggle with giving, we struggle with giving God time. We struggle with it. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do the other. No, you don't. The word consecrate means to set apart for a specific purpose. And when you make up your mind you're going to worship, you're setting that time apart. If it's so important to me, I must set that time, make that time. So, I get in my praise and then quiet is my time of worship. When you guys were in prayer this morning, I think you were the one sharing that word when you're praying over me. Immediately, I go into worship. I go into worship. I said, that's not time for you to praise. I'm hearing what the Lord is saying. It was prophetic. It was a time for me to worship Him, to thank Him, to thank Him for what was spoken, thank Him for where He's taken the church, thank Him for where He's taken me. In that time when God is preparing to do something in your life, produce that miracle, and all of a sudden you get that word, it's a time to lift those hands and worship. To just let it go. Throw away every inhibition, every mindset. Cast that thing down. I must need to worship. Because He's worthy. In the First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25 through 29, reading out of the New King James Version, it says, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, He's saying you got to give to the Lord families, give to the Lord glory and strength, give to the Lord the glory that's due His name. Bring that offering in and worship Him. in the beauty of His holiness. You see, if you don't see the beauty of the glory of God, if you don't see the beauty of God Himself, if you haven't seen what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do, then I'll tell you, I know why you don't worship. You're not giving Him acknowledgement of what He's doing. I have to give Him the props. I've got to give Him the praise. He gets the kudos. I couldn't have done it myself. He did it for me. Therefore, I worship You. Lord, in anticipation of what's on His way, I worship You. I'm not going to wait till I get it to worship You. We have to worship Him because He is. When He said honor and majesty are before Him, strength and gladness are in His place, that tells me I need to be where He is. I need some strength. I need some gladness. I need some joy. We ain't trying to find somebody or something to give us gladness and joy and strength. All you've got to do is get into His presence. In His presence is fullness. In His presence is joy. In His presence is strength. So all you got to do is go plug yourself in to the Most High. Get recharged. Get vitalized. Get energized. And all you got to do is spend some time with Him. Most important reason, He's worthy. Psalms chapter 29, verse 1 and 2. Psalms 29. Verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, I'm reading out of the Amplified, ascribe to the Lord. O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness or in a holy array. You know, that word ascribe means several different things. One that it means is to commit to the Lord. When you ascribe to Him, I'm committed to worship. I'm committed to praise. I'm committed to obedience. I'm committed to the Lord. It also means to anticipate. To ascribe is to anticipate. Therefore, I can worship Him in anticipation of not what He's doing, what He's about to do. He's about to show up and show out and do His thing only the way He can do it. And therefore, I ascribe to Him. It also means to ascribe glory to Him and honor and favor. It means I ascribe to You. I commit. I ascribe to You because, Lord, you're it. You're the big dog. You're the man. You're the one. You see, when I ascribe to Him, everything is in Him and through Him and for Him. And therefore, I ascribe to Him glory and honor. I ascribe to Him that He is my all. He is my all. Now, before I came into an intimate relationship with the Lord, I thought she was my all. She got displaced. She had to come down and run the line. Because He had to ascend in my heart, in my spirit, to that position of glory and honor and strength and power. So therefore, when I lift my hands and I look up, see, I call Him Daddy. And Daddy is that and a whole lot more. I worship You. I give Your glory. I remember the days when I first got saved. My wife used to tell me, you use that word all the time. I said, what word? I stand in awe. God was doing so much, so quick. I was in awe. I was mesmerized. God's power, His glory, His strength, His mercy, His grace, that's new every morning. I stand in awe. All of a sudden, He brings on a miracle, something that I wasn't even expecting. And He does something out of the blue. I know the things I'm expecting, but He did that. I stand in awe. Awe is a form of worship. It simply means you are awesome. You're awesome. I stand in Your awesomeness, in the awesomeness of Your glory, in the awesomeness of Your temple, and the awesomeness of your presence. I stand in awe. It was simply to say, I worship you. I thank you. I honor you. I reverence you, Lord. You see, when we come to that place, and here's what is some of the definitions of worship. When we come to that place that we must need to worship, must need. I'm at home last night watching a movie. Okay? I know what direction I'm going to with my message, and so praise God, I know where I'm headed. But then it hit me in my spirit. I got a must need to shut some stuff off. I got a must need to worship. I got a must need to get me a good worship song. Because see, music will take you there. Okay? Wrong music takes you someplace else, but the right music? See, I don't need Barry White. Hello. Don't need a little Lionel Richie. Come on. I don't need no turn out the lights. Unless I'm getting in worship. But when it's time to get in worship, I've got to make the preparation that brings about the manifestation of the presence of God. Get that preparation. So TV goes off. Get myself in a place that's quiet. She's working in my office, though, on her music. I got quiet. Now it's just me and him. So I can sing him a love song to tell him how much I love him. I can wrap my arms around himself because I know he's in me. That's the only way I can really touch him. You know, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. So he's in me. When I hug me, I'm hugging him. So I got to do symbolically say, Lord, I love you. I love you in me. I love you around me. And so but it was about the time for me to cherish and honor and reverence him. So the definition of worship is to reverence. It's to honor. It's to pay homage to God. It's a sacred personage, and I'll explain that in a second. It's to experience an adoring reverence that we require. We require to honor Him in a reverential way. Homage means to respect. It means to pay what's rendered. It means to acknowledge allegiance, honor, devotion, and loyalty. See, if these things are not a part of my worship and my relationship with God, I have an allegiance to Him. I honor Him. I'm devoted to Him. Lord, I'm loyal to You. Lord, I respect You. And Lord, I'll give You all that You require and deserve to be rendered to You. See, in worship, like anything else, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. People may use you, abuse you. God will not use you and abuse you. So you don't have to guard your heart from God. And I know there's some folks that call themselves mad at God. Okay? Because this didn't happen and I didn't get that or somebody passed away. Well, I got news for you. That person that passed away, if they knew Jesus, they're with Jesus. The other thing is, just like you don't give your kid everything they want, God's not going to give you everything you want. He might be waiting for you to grow up. Show some maturity. Show some character. It's not about the things. It's about the development that shows that you're worthy of things. And that development will come through your worship with Him, spending time with Him. So you got to get ready for that miracle. So stop being mad at God and be mad at yourself. God didn't delay it. You delayed it. So when you delay your blessing because you don't want to change, I just want what I want when I want it. That sounds like a pride issue to me. A little selfishness, self-centeredness, a little arrogance. It's time to change. So it doesn't mean that God doesn't have good things and great things for you. He does. But one of the things that happens through your worship is you're giving to Him what He deserves, which means you're lowering you and exalting Him. You're lowering yourself and promoting Him. Things we get, what happens is we don't give God the glory. We just say, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Who needs God? And the reality of it is, it's a pride before the fall. And pride will not allow you to worship. Arrogance will not allow you to go into a place of worship, because you have to be the center of things. And if you're not the center, then you don't want no part of it. And in essence, God, I'm pulling you down and raising me up. Pulling Him down. So you're not the God, I'm the God. I should be worshiped. I should be praised. I should be the center of things. Isn't that what Lucifer did? He developed what's called I problem. No, not E-Y-E, but the capital of the letter I. It was about him. And we have to understand it's not about us. It's about the fact that God wants to get glory through us. And we should be giving Him glory. To have reverence means that our feeling is a deep feeling and expression of deep respect. We should have that feeling, that emotion of deep respect toward God. It's to have that tingling with awe. Even when you have been believing something and you finally get it because you stood in faith, it still should be awe, not entitlement. Entitlement means you should have gave it to me. Entitlement means you should have gave it to me 2 years ago. Why you wait till now? That's entitlement. Entitlement means that there is no gratitude, no appreciation. But God wants us to come to that place of reverential fear of Him, to reverence Him, honor, esteem, and revere. And then the word personage is a person of distinction. You think God is a God of distinction? Importance. It means it's someone of distinction, someone of importance, someone that's worthy to be praised and worshipped, someone that's worthy of honor. So the personage of God is such. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is such. They are all that and more. When you pull them down from being that to exalt yourself or someone else, to put someone else before God, because their importance to you is more than God's importance to you, you're out of order. You're out of order. You believe in God for a mate? If that person doesn't love God more than you, you don't have issues. Marriage is hard enough without it. You got to find somebody who loves God more than they love you. And if you got to prove that you love them more than God, it's time for them to step. And if you love them more than you love God, you need to get right. It's out of order. And if it's out of order, the devil has access and entryway to you, your life, your heart, your finances, because you opened the windows, you opened the doors, you gave him access. The thief don't have to look for a way in, you're giving him one. Worship keeps him out. Worship seals the windows, locks the door. I'm talking about New York, boy, they got 10 locks on the door from top to bottom and the iron bar that sticks on it too. Nothing and nobody's getting in. Is that the way you are with your relationship with God? Is that the way you are with your worship? Some folks have their kids before God. Heck, their kids are God. Because they dictate, they control, they demand, and you give. I ain't giving, you're giving to somebody. So God has a reason and a right to be a jealous God because he's worthy. Let's go to the book of John chapter 4. As I said before, you have to develop an attitude with your worship. You can't be the simple kind of worship that is simply to pacify God. Okay, I need to do this, so I'm going to do it and get it over with. There's a time to where when you get in the presence of the Lord, you're going to bask in His presence. You want to go into his presence. You're going to take your Bible, your pencil, and paper, because you know that when I get there, he's going to want to talk. He's going to want to speak. He's going to want to give me guidance and direction. Some of you have been believing for God to talk, waiting on God to talk. Well, you ain't shut up yet in your prayer time. You go in that prayer. You got 45 minutes of on and on and on and on. Communication is not a one-way street. Hello, it's a two-way street. Communication is the act or the ability to express your thoughts and ideas in a way that is articulated that they can get it, and is also the ability to listen. To listen. Some of us can't listen. We jog acting all the time, even in our prayer time. There's a time for every affair under the heavens. There's a time to speak and a time to shut up. Amen. The Bible says be quiet. Bible says put it where it is. There's a time to shut up and listen. God's trying to tell you something. You came into his presence. He don't need to hear you. You need to hear him. Amen. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, this is Jesus speaking. And he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And this woman at the well, Jesus has already seen her heart. He already has perceived certain things about her. But beside the awkwardness of her living conditions and the amount of husbands that she had, he saw that this woman was worthy of one of the greatest revelations in the Word of God, one of the greatest truths. And he said in verse 23, he said, "But the hour is coming, and is now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." In your Bible, I want you to underline that word must. That's a key word. That's a word that has such power to it. Because what he's saying is, God is not looking for you to worship him the way you want to, the way you desire to. God is giving a must and telling us the two principles, two truths that you have to apply in your worship. It's done with spirit. It's done with truth. It's done with spirit because we have a Holy Spirit that can guide us right into the presence of the Lord. Problem is, we don't want to use the Holy Spirit to get there. I'll get there my own way. I'll get there the way I want to. I set out my own path, so I don't have to do it God's way. I can do it my way. He said, no. You must. It's imperative you do it this way. Because if you do it this way, you will find access. Yet the veil is already torn. So because the veil is torn, access is granted. Problem is, you can't get to the veil without spirit, can't get to the veil without truth, can't cross over into his presence. You'll feel good that I worship God, but I don't know where you were when you were worshiping or in whose presence you were in because you didn't do it his way. That's why he said back in Psalm 29, he says, you worship other gods. You want to do it your way. I don't know what gods you're actually in front of. He just says, I know it ain't me. Because to get access here is spirit. Being led by the spirit, guided by the spirit, directed by the spirit. He will unction you and give you access into the presence of God. The spirit of God will bear witness even in your spirit. I've arrived. Whew, praise you. I glorify you. I worship you. All of a sudden, it's like I got to bow down. I must need to kneel because I'm in his presence. Isaiah talked about when the glory filled the temple. The presence of God filled the temple. He was talking about the things that happened in the presence. And in the presence, it's just there was cherubim and angels. And they took the tongues and picked up the coal. And he says that in the presence of the Lord, he touched my lips. It purged me in his presence. I was purged. That nothing negative, murmuring and complaining had to stop because he purged me in his presence. But even Isaiah, though, to get access, he had to do it God's way. There was a must need to get into the glory of the Lord. And in that, in worshiping with spirit and truth, it creates a balance. It creates a balance in us. When it's all spirit, people get flaky. Oh, God, they get flaky. They do all kind of dumb things, and then this is my worship to God. They get in a place, they read the scripture that you pick up a snake, it bites you, you will not die. Anyone talking about that kind of snake? You was kind of talking about the serpent like death, like Satan. That when he bites you, you will not die. You know how many folks can die because they don't worship God and thought, I'm doing it right? Oh, they'll tell you about the ones that didn't get bit. They didn't tell you about the ones that did get bit. They're out in the graveyard in the backyard. You see, it's with spirit. But your spirit's got to be attached to the truth of the Word of God. The truth should confirm the spirit, and the spirit should be confirmed the truth. It's that balance. Because then that balance is lining up here and is lining up in the spirit. Too much word. You get into legalism. Now all of a sudden, y'all were niggas, y'all gotta stop. And y'all were short the stuff on, you gotta quit. Pants? Oh, no, 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 Jesus don't like pants. It's legalism. Everything's gotta be a certain way. Everything's gotta be done. And all of a sudden it's tradition and religion, because now there's truth without the Spirit of God. So truth by itself won't get it. The Spirit by itself don't get it. God said it's a balance when you worship. And in that balance, you come into my presence. You have access in my presence because you did it the way I called you to do it. So he said, you must. You are required to do it with spirit that is balanced with truth, and truth that is balanced by the spirit. It's a combination of the two. That way, when you come into his presence, you're coming right. Amen. You're coming biblically and spiritually the right way. But he also said, a time is coming and it's now. They exercise it in Jesus' day, but God allows us to go to a whole different level. A whole different level. Because when Jesus wrote this, the Holy Spirit had not been released yet. He was waiting for Jesus to ascend so he could descend. Guess what, church? He's here. Praise God. He's here. And he's with us and for us. So the Bible says, as many who have lived by the Spirit are sons of God. But the word or knowledge without the Spirit leads to pride. So I need to balance. So when I come, I'm coming right. Ladies, you ever have somebody come at you and they came at you wrong trying to rap? You know they can't. If you're going to step up to me the right way, doggone it. So until you can, step off. Come right or don't come at all. The Spirit of God is saying, come right or don't come at all. He don't want to be disrespected. He don't want your lines of religiosity and tradition. He wants you to come with your heart, humble before him, worshiping him, in awe of him, reverencing him, thanking him, magnifying him, exalting him, extolling him, giving him glory and honor that he's worthy of. When you come, you gotta come right. If you ain't gonna come right, step off. Come on. Because see, who are we worshiping? The sovereign Lord of the universe. The creators of heaven and earth. The creator of man, light, power. He is all that. Therefore, he is worthy of worship. Reverential worship. Reverential prayer. Honor and glory. Let's not pull away from God the power, the authority, you know, so that all of a sudden he becomes like Buddha. Don't make God the Father Buddha. Don't make him Muhammad. I'm sorry, Muhammad died and his bones are still here. Jesus, the Son of the Living God, his bones ain't there. Therefore, know who it is that you're worshiping.
Know who it is that you're praising. Know who it is that is worthy of your glory, worthy of your honor. You've got to know. You've got to know. You've got to give God the utmost of props. You've got to give it to Him. See, I remember when things weren't right with me. And I remember the power of God was evident. His mercy was evident. If not because I earned it or deserved it, and because He allowed it, the evidence of His power to be manifested in my life. It was mercy and grace. I stood in awe that when I was unlovable, He loved me. When I wasn't blessable, He blessed me. When I was unforgivable in my sight, He forgave me. He's all that. I was down there with the bugs and spiders, and He picked me up and set me on my feet. He's all that and much more. But you got to give it to Him. He's worthy of your praise, and He is worthy of your worship. Somebody say with me, He's worthy. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. See, I remember there was a time I would not spend time, make time, even want time with God. I am so thankful that time has passed. That part of me has died and church is going to stay dead. I got a must need. I got to go there. And whatever I got to wade through and get through to get into His presence, I'm going there. If I got to get some things right in my heart between me and the Lord, and I need to confess some sins so that I can be forgiven, so that I'm not trying to take my sins into His presence with me, because they can't go there. Okay, there's a lock on the door. You can stand at the gate, but you know, you are walking in holiness right now because you know that you didn't deal with what's dealing with you, and what's dealing with you is still messing with you. Get it off of you and come back. Come back. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's why when I read this, you'll understand. He says, take heed to yourselves. Let your heart be deceived. And you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them because you don't want to do it His way. Verse 16 of chapter 11. Again, it says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And I understand. Most of us, when we think about other gods, it's got to be some statue, some idol, it's got to be Mother Mary or whoever. Reality of it is, that's not what it is. Anybody that you put, or anything that you put before the Lord, is an idol. Anybody that you put before God, and that you have made God to come down and put them up, that is your idol, and that becomes your God. And therefore, you will not come before the throne of grace because here's guilt and condemnation and shame and unworthiness, because you won't deal with what's dealing with you and allow God to be where He's supposed to be in your life. Or we just won't do it His way. I will do it my way. See, they don't know what they're talking about. The Bible is misprinted. You know, they done translated and translated and translated. They done messed the Bible up, and therefore I'm justified to stay where I'm at, think what I think, do what I want to do. That's not a bunch of rationalizations and justifications that gives you the license to compromise. Rationalizations, justifications that give you a license to compromise. But in that state of compromise, you won't go before the throne of grace because you don't feel worthy. Why not just get it right? Why not just do it God's way? He's got the best for you anyway. He's got the best for you. If you'll ever just consider, Father knows best. If our kids ever get this revelation, we as parents know best. So God is trying to get His kids to understand He knows best. And He has the best for them. to watch us, protect us, to love us,
but also to give us access. We have to be sure we don't put other gods before him.
In the book of Judges, chapter 7,
book of Judges, chapter 7, this is an account, and for the sake of time, I won't read the whole thing. But Gideon and the people had some issues. And they had some issues because the armies around them had mounted up to come against them. And this army was 32,000. Okay? Israel was 32,000. The armies around them, they couldn't count them. They were so numerous. They were masses around them. Gideon had given himself over to fear, so God told him, I need to get you right. But before I get you right, I need to cut down this 32,000. That's too many. Because, see, if you defeat the enemy, you're going to give yourself the glory. So have the men drink some water out of the stream. The ones that lap separate, the ones that cup their hands and drink. So there were 10,000 that cupped their hands and 22,000 that lapped. He said, send the 22,000 home. He said, send them home. Here's what he was saying. He says, I'm about to show up and I'm about to show out in your situation, and I'm going to do it in such a way that nobody's going to get the glory. Therefore, I will even make things look worse before they get better, because I'm about to do something here. So then the Lord looked at the 10,000 and realized they were too much. We need to cut it down to 300. So in the process, he went from 32,000 down to 300. Gideon thinking, Lord, do you know what you're doing here? Are we in alignment here? Do you see how numerous they are? And these are some angry folks. Anybody got some angry folks in on your families and around you, and you think they're just mean? Lord, I don't know if you can handle them. They just mean folks. So the Lord, let's go to verse 9. It says, on that same night, the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. This is the camp of the enemy. They're not delivered into his hand yet. But he said, I already have. I have delivered. I have delivered. What are you believing God for? The Spirit of God says he has delivered. He has delivered. See, all you're waiting for is a manifestation, but from God's perspective, it's already done. It's already completed. It's already fulfilled. It's already done. I have already delivered into your hands the enemy. What he has held back, he has to loose and release. He says, but you got to know it in your heart. Got to know it in your spirit. Back it up. Back it up. Verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And he says, and you shall hear what they say. Not what God said. He said, you shall hear what they're saying about you. Some of you are facing some situations, and you are intimidated by those coming against you. And God said, you need to hear it by the Spirit. You need to hear what they're saying about you. You think you're intimidated? They're intimidated. And that's a word for you. They're intimidated. They are scared. They are afraid. You're dealing with things, and God says, what are you scared of? I'm for you. I already told you I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He said, I'll be with you wherever you go. So what are you concerned about? So he said, you need to hear. Because you ain't going to get this from me, because you don't have the faith to believe. So now, verse 12, and now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, numerous as locusts.
And their camels were without number as the sands of the seashore, in multitude. And when Gideon had gone, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midians. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then the companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the sons of Joash, a man of Israel, into the hand of God, excuse me, into this hand of God, or the hand of God has delivered the Midian and the whole camp. Not only did he give the dream, the friend interpreted the dream. We're defeated already. He says we're defeated already. You worried about the enemy? The enemy's worried about you. And in the spirit, they are defeated already. Come on now. Death is defeated already. Sickness is defeated already. Poverty is defeated already. Chaos, confusion, defeated already. Murmuring and complaining, defeated already. Woo! Glory! Are you getting this? See, that's why Jesus said, let him that has ears to hear. Hear. John the Apostle said, let him who has ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying. God is trying to tell you something here. The enemy is defeated already. Going to deliver the Midians and the whole camp. Verse 15. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He worshipped. He got his worship on. He lifted his hands and said, you, the all-powerful, almighty God, it is you who know the beginning from the end. I give you glory. I give you honor. I give you praise. Lord, you are all that and so much more. He worshiped. See, when you read the Bible, it says that all things work out for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We should be worshiping. We got a report. It's going to work out for your good. Matthew 6:33. The Lord said, take it prophetically as you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All of the things shall be added unto you. It's a prophetic word. You got to take it and make it yours. And then you worship. Daddy's got it. Daddy's going to work it out. He's going to take what's low, bring it high. What's high, bring it down. He's going to take your crooked way and straighten it out. For who? Amen. See, I don't like the word us. Because you just mess around and disqualify yourself. So you got to personalize it. Make it yours. That's your promise. That's a word to you. That's your blessing. When he heard the report, heard the dream and the interpretation, he didn't question it. That's why when you get a word, you should go and worship. That's why when that prophetic word came out of you this morning, I put that pen down, I lifted my hands, and I worship. I got my worship on. I'm not out here. I'm in there. I'm getting my worship on. I'm thanking you, Lord, for what you've done. I'm thanking Lord for what you did, and I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Hey, come on, somebody. He worshipped. Very quickly, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Getting anything out of this church? You see? It's that power. It charges you. And see, of course, you know the rest of the story with Gideon. That man, all of a sudden, the Lord already called him a mighty man of valor. He now has stepped into it. God called those things that weren't as though they were, and now they are. He became that mighty man of valor when he worshiped and said yes to your will. Yes to your word. Come on, somebody. 2 Chronicles 7. We're going to do verses 14 through 17. Very familiar scripture, but we're going to put a little twist to it. Because, see, when you get into worship, and this is where God was calling Solomon, because he's telling him what he's going to do. So in verse 14, he says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, before we go on, I like the way he starts here. He didn't say, when my people. He said, if my people. That means, DJ, you got a choice. You got to choose to humble yourself. Humility says, not my way, but God's way. Humility says, not my will, but God's will. Humility says, I go low that he'll go high. That's worship. I'm going low that he be high. And therefore, I'm looking to the hill from which my blessing comes. He's on that hill. If I'm the hill, I'm not looking up. If my job is the hill, I'm not looking up. If my wife is the hill, I'm not looking up. I have to look up because he's on the hill from whence. Therefore, he's there. I'm here. Where are you? Have you put yourself above him? Lord, not your will, but my will. Lord, not your way, but my way. See, it doesn't work. That's why, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And I'm putting praise and worship in there. Come on now. They're going to pray and get into praise and worship. And when they do, they're actually seeking my face, repenting and turning from their ways. Then I will hear from heaven on their behalf. I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, do you know what your land is? Some of you, I don't know what your land is. Some of you don't know. You stuck and think about Israel and say, boy, that's a lot of land over there. Your land is your household, your family. Your land is the territory God's given to you on that job. Your land is where God has called you to walk across and says, this is yours. Remember Jabez? He had this little plot of ground. That was his land. God healed it because nobody else is prospering. He's prospering because he's doing it God's way. And then he says, Lord, expand my territory. You healed my land, now expand. But if you don't recognize that your land is your marriage, your family, your household, your job, your finances, is your house, your home, your property, he says, I want to heal it. Dysfunctional family, God wants to heal the land. He wants to bring peace and blessing and prosperity back to your land. But it comes via prayer, praise, worship, seeking his face. That's what worship is. Seeking his face. He goes on in verse 15. And he says, then my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to your prayers made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be forever there, and my eyes and heart will be there perpetually. As for you, you will walk before me as your forefather David walked. Do according to all I have commanded you, if you keep my statutes and judgments. He said, you know, Solomon, in your house, my presence will be there perpetually. Let me say something to you. That wasn't just for his house. It wasn't just for his house that the presence of the Lord will be there perpetually. It's not just the house of God. And I think the Father, his presence is always here. I come in this place, he's waiting on me. His spirit, his presence is in this place. But it's also going to be in your home. It can be on your job. Most importantly, it can be in you. This is the temple. We are temples, the temples of the living God. That his presence could be with us perpetually. What causes the presence of God that is in us to be lifted away from us? Sin. I need him. That's why it says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you. Who's in you? You had Jesus into your heart when you got saved, right? Where is God the Father? Everywhere. Come on now. Everywhere includes in you. He's outside of you, praise God. He's also in you. And then the Holy Spirit is where? Ooh, there's a whole lot of power going on. A whole lot of authority going on to overcome anything that's trying to overcome you. But what lifts the Spirit out of us is sin. Okay? So therefore, we can't get into effective worship because when we're in sin, we're not going to do according to all that He's commanded us. Oh, but it only happens if we keep His statutes and commandments. What happens is when we decide to get right with God, our lives become worship. Our lives are acts of worship. Our lives give evidence of worship. Our lives is evidence of the one that we adore, that we love. Why? We reflect His glory. We reflect His glory. So when Jesus says, let your light shine, that light is a reflection from the glory of the Lord that's reflecting off of us because we are light, because we're His sons and His daughters, right? So therefore, my life must be an example, a reflection of who He is and who He wants me to be, who He wants you to be. Worship is not just Sunday mornings, Wednesday, lifting your hands. Worship is 24/7, 365. It has to be a lifestyle. Therefore, the accuser of the brother who likes to come, he ain't nothing but a tattletale anyway, right? Who likes to come and run back and make that accusation about you. When you reflect the glory of God because you got your sins under the blood, God says, look, what do you see in my son, Pastor Noah? What do you see? But what? Get out of here. He's reflecting my glory and lives a life of worship. Worship is power. It empowers us. We're endowed with power. You cannot come out of worship. Can't come out of the presence of the Lord feeling like I can take off the head of every Goliath that's coming my way. Debt, sickness, poverty, lack, whatever it is, I can cut off his head because I just came out of worship. When Gideon came out of worship, he was equipped, prepared, and ready to do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. Worship is also what we must do. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning.